Thanks for listening to the GCC Sermon Podcast. We'd love to meet you for worship on Sundays at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Visit georgetownchristian.org for more info.
Morning, Georgetown. Hey, open your Bibles to Exodus, and we're probably starting around chapter 1 there. We're in a new series called The Names of God, and it's really centered around this idea that what you believe about God will shape who you become. We've borrowed that title from the subtitle of a book by a man named John Mark Comer. In his book, Names of God. I wish I'd discovered that book before this series. Maybe I'll finish it sometime, but man, have I found that to be true. Just that subtitle, what you believe about God will shape who you become. So I think today we're discovering God's name in the first in our series leading up to Easter. By God's grace, preparing our hearts for Easter, preparing our church for Easter to welcome in. If it feels a little tight right now, it's going to get tighter. Preparing us to be the expression of the hope that people expect to find when they come to a church, specifically this church. There's a reputation that was built by people that were here long before us, that this is a place that's faithful to His Word, a people that want to be made into His image. And thereby, that means we're people of hope. So they're coming. Maybe you're already here today. We welcome you. We're learning the first name of God in our series in an encounter with a man named Moses. Moses is a Hebrew. He's born to two Levites, so he's a Hebrew. He's born to two Levites. That's the priestly tribe of the Hebrews becoming the Israelites here. And this is a very racially charged scene because the Hebrews are enslaved by the Egyptians. That's where we find them here in Exodus. So it's in Egypt that Moses is born. It's in Egypt that there's already at least a couple of spirits at work. And I wonder if we can just talk about the fact that there's more to reality than what you and I can see right now. There's a spiritual reality. Sometimes it comes directly through in Scripture. Sometimes it just manifests itself in ways that is difficult for us to understand or to relate to because we don't see that kind of thing happening in our everyday lives. We don't see or don't think we see demon possession. We don't think we see that too frequently, but at work here, maybe you're seeing a spirit of fear that is at least influencing the Pharaoh. It's the leader of Egypt. It means more than king. It really means God, but also the ruler of the people. So there's a spirit of fear already at work, and look how he's worked his evil way. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So there's another spiritual power at work here, not just fear. Another spiritual power of darkness is how Paul calls it when you're reading Ephesians in about the sixth chapter. And now this evil has now caused Pharaoh, one evil at least, to fear that these Hebrews are going to become so numerous that they overpower Egypt. Little does he know. Well, now there's another spirit at work, and this power of darkness is specifically waging war against the life of God's people, the Hebrews. So when Moses is born, his parents know that his destiny is death. Because he's a boy and he's a Hebrew, he's to be thrown into the Nile. Now, just to make a statement that's maybe going to sound a little political, but try to remove our political ideologies for one moment and don't hear me say what you're going to expect a conservative to say. Try to hear me say something I think you agree with. When a government commands the killing of a certain race, their babies, you've got a real terrible problem with evil. Darkness has some serious control in that country. If you just browse through the history of human sacrifice, evil has a name, and we know two of them, in Scripture and in history. And what we see that evil bring is death. That's Molech and Baal, and here they're bringing death. They like human sacrifice. They like life to be ended, specifically children. So it could be that these evil spirits are the ones influencing Pharaoh, and because of his willingness to participate with them, some cases in exchange for power or knowledge, they have some power in Egypt. So Moses now, back to Moses' story, he's saved through something really notable. He's saved through the act of his mother building a basket out of reeds and then placing him into the water. And I want you to watch this, Georgetown. I want you to see this happen this morning over the course of our time together. It's a theme that we're going to see God use repeatedly throughout Scripture, not just here in the beginning. We see life coming through the waters. We'll see that throughout Scripture this morning, but we see God saving and God bringing life through the waters. So Moses' mother places him in the Nile, the same water that's used to kill the Hebrew babies, particularly the boys. So he's saved when Pharaoh's daughter discovers him floating in the river, and of course, Moses is quite the little cutie. She picks him up out of the basket. She names him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. So pay attention to the names and their meaning this morning. We're in a series called The Names of God. So let's pay attention to the names. So by some swift thinking on the part of his big sister, Moses is actually weaned by his own mother. The Hebrew midwife is what she's identified as by his sister. Hey, would you like me to take that baby boy and have him weaned for you? And so his mother gets to wean him, and then Moses is taken back to the palace where he grows up in Pharaoh's household. He grows up, though he's a Hebrew, in the house of the king. So later in life, grown up Moses is out watching his own people work. I'm in Exodus chapter 2 now, and I am trying to kind of fast forward till we get to the point that I think is the point for our series, Names of God. The scripture says this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing nobody, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. He murdered him. He's all the way dead. He's hiding him in the sand. And went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" There were witnesses. Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. So even Pharaoh knows. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So Moses runs for his life. He doesn't run just a little amount either. Remember, he's running from the guy whose daughter raised him in his house. This is Pharaoh, the God king of Egypt. There were witnesses to the murder. Pharaoh wanted Moses dead because he knew that he was a murderer. So Moses is running off to Midian, and that run, I guess you could say, took a really long time. Now, our 5K is coming up. If you're not registered for Run the Race, you need to go click that. And while I'm limping along through that, I'm going to be thinking about how Moses' trek, according to ancient literature, probably took him 3 months. Georgetown, can we thank God that our race is not 3 months long? I mean, I thank God it's like 3.1 miles, not 3 months. So Moses goes really far away. We find Moses hiding in Midian. Now, he's hidden here long enough. We're still just getting sort of a summary of what's happened in Moses' life. Large blocks, 30,000-foot view. Moses now has an encounter with seven sisters at a well where these shepherds come along, and he makes sure that these women can get the water they need for their flocks. Scripture says he saved them, some foreshadowing of the role of Moses now twice that we've seen. Now, Moses, when he saves these women, their dad, when they get home awfully early, he says, "Why are you guys home so early?" "Oh, a guy saved us." In other words, we got to water our flocks first. "A guy saved us." And they're like, "Where's the guy?" I'd like to thank the guy. So he meets Reuel. Reuel's name means friend of God. That's the father of these sisters. We're told he's the priest of Midian. Reuel's also called Jethro in Scripture. And that name means abundance or excellence. And you're thinking, seven daughters, no doubt. That is abundant. Georgetown, are you awake? That was a joke. Okay, just check it in, all right? We got better jokes later. I borrowed it from Jeff Foxworthy. They're way better. So Jethro means like abundance or excellence. Now, Jethro gives one of his daughters to Moses. That's Zipporah. He takes her as his wife. They conceive. She gives birth to a son, and they name him Gershom. Moses explains why they name him this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22. He called his name Gershom, for the Lord said, for he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, sojourner can mean different things in different areas of Scripture, but right here we don't find attached to this meaning of sojourner like the positive thing that you might see when you're talking about Peter being a stranger, exile, sojourner, as we live our time out on earth. We're living with a purpose in that sense of sojourner. Now, in this sense of sojourner, I don't think we're going to see that. We'll see why I say, I think sojourner has a little less of a purposeful path connotation here. I think it means a lot more of like wanderer, foreign land, not where I belong, but here I find myself. Now, Scripture testifies about itself, that it's inspired by God, and it's also written by human authors. In Exodus, you can read that Moses has been attributed as the author, along with God, for the first five books. Students, you went through these first five, and they're called the Torah. Yeah, you guys got this. Okay, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. So Moses is writing these, and you'll note that Moses continues to tell us the meaning of some of these names. Not every name, but on some of them, he's telling us the meaning. Now, I didn't search the entire Scriptures. I didn't search the whole book of Exodus, but I did search within what I would call the context of this. And it seems like he's gearing up to tell us that the meaning of a name really has something for us. It's not an accident that he tells us that his name means drawn out of the water and that Gershom's name means foreign land wanderer. Of all the places that God could inspire an author to reveal his name in Scripture, of all the places where God could set up an encounter and reveal his name to a person or to people, we're here finding that God is revealing his name this morning to this man named Moses. And I think it's meaningful. I'll let you be the judge. But I believe what we'll see, not only in this encounter and this message and this name of God, but throughout the whole series, that what we believe about God shapes who we become. You think that might be true? Like, if you just weigh that out for a second, like, what we believe about God shapes who we become. I'm really forgetting the author that said this. Maybe I'll have it in a week or two. But he said, the first thought that comes to mind when we think about God really does make a difference, because that is what we think about God. And that then shapes the way that we live. So I think it's true that what we believe about God shapes who we become. Let's see. Let's get back to Moses, which sounds like Mosheah in Hebrew, which we're told it sounds like to draw out, which is Mashah. You can see how they sound the same. So it's in the wilderness here that we're encountering Moses and that God is revealing his name. Now, the setting of Exodus 3, I think, is very specific. I think Moses does it on purpose, the way that he's kind of given us big blocks of life, like the time that he was born and in a river and then pulled out. He grew up in a palace. He murders an Egyptian. He runs for his life. He saves some women. He has a child. And now we're getting an account of the moments of his day. In a movie, the tempo of the music would pick up and the angle would become tighter, and you would know this is a major plot point. I need to understand this for the theme of the whole movie. Well, set ourselves just for a moment, not in just in the life of Moses, but also in what we know about God in the whole story of Scripture. We're like Genesis, Exodus, boom, and here we go. We're about to learn the name of God. That's probably why it's slowed down so much. So it's in a life of a man who was born in the wrong place at the wrong time, but grew up in a palace, and now he's run away living in a pasture. Whew, quite a journey. So let's catch up with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I'm starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, this is Yahweh, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord, again Yahweh, saw that he turned aside to see God Elohim, you'll probably have Lord and God in your scriptures there, as we do on the screen, called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I'm not even going to try to do the God voice. There's no chance it's going to sound like it. Sounds like a thunderous thunder, like thousands of thunders. I can't do that. We're just not even going to try. He then said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God, that's Elohim, of your father, the God Elohim of Abraham, the God, what is it? Elohim of Isaac, and then the God Elohim of Jacob. You guys just read Hebrew. Pat yourself on the back. Man, y'all are Hebrew readers. This is awesome today. And Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look at God. You're the Hebrew readers. Elohim, yeah. So we just met Yahweh. Now, he hasn't introduced himself yet, but we did meet Yahweh. Yahweh. That's how we think that we say it. And it's interesting that we meet him in the wilderness where God is revealing his name to Moses. Let's hit pause on Moses' story for a minute to cover the facts of the name that God reveals to Moses. And I just have a few, although we could probably make this last week's what people have written about this. Those are precious sounds, aren't they? They're precious for us because we're not having to try to make somebody happy. The four-letter arrangement, Yahweh, is referred to as the, not easy for me to say, I'm going to try it, tetragrammaton. All right, I nailed that. All right, so it means the four letters, all right? It's yod, he, vav, he. Those are the four Hebrew letters, and it sounds sort of like the Tesseract, and you might think that we're going to see a really awesome Marvel movie, and I wonder if they didn't just steal that from this. The truth is that Yahweh are just the four Hebrew letters that are God's name, and he reveals that to Moses in the desert. Now, you might have learned that Yahweh, or Jehovah, is the name of God. And that's what we believe the pronunciation is. But scholars do a lot of writing, and it kind of goes back and forth, and there's really not like a place of agreement. And you have to understand, those people are extraordinarily smart. They're people that are looking at recent archaeological evidence of manuscripts that could be hundreds or thousands of years old. So the data we have is crystal clear. It is spelled just like this. On every manuscript you find, that's what you see. There's not a question about the validity or the veracity of what we believe his name to be. There is, however, a question about how you say it, and here's why. It just comes down to this. The Jews believed that it was such a holy name that it shouldn't be pronounced. So in the synagogue or the tabernacle or the temple, they weren't going to read that name. In other words, they stopped as a general practice of saying God's name out loud. It's still written. It's still right there. And before they had vowels, they were pronouncing it. We don't know how. And you can imagine that you can dig all you want all over the Middle East, and what you're never going to pull up is an MP3 player that says, say it like this. We're not going to find one of those. We're just not going to find it. So it doesn't call into question the validity of Scripture. It's just difficult for us to say how it sounded because they stopped saying it. And because of that, they eventually quit writing it. They would write Adonai. They would write words that we translate as Lord in capital letters. In your Bibles, it probably says Lord. It might say Yahweh. There are translations that do that now. So just a quick word of caution. If you run across a teacher, probably on YouTube, if you run across a teacher who's telling you that the way you have to say Yahweh is Yahweh or Jehovah and it's the right way, I would caution you into putting any stock into pretty much anything that person says. Because people have studied this again for thousands of years, and there's just not agreement. All right, so there's your word of caution. So God tells Moses his name is Yahweh, and he tells him that he's the self-existent one, the no beginning, the no end, the first cause, the uncaused cause. God tells him this, revealing his personal name, so it becomes like we know God in a new way. It's more than a title now. So if I said to you, the president or the king, I didn't mean for that to be a joke. Okay, that's political. I get it. It's just we can't really laugh about that. If I said to you, the president, that's a title, not a name. King is a title, not a name. But if I said Donald Trump, now I've said a name. Okay, so you guys are following where we would say God or Lord, and those are titles. But when we say Yahweh, we're saying a name. Okay, so now we've got God's name revealed here in Scripture, and I believe what we'll see is that this is an invitation to a relationship and that what we believe about God shapes who we become. Okay, so at our men's breakfast yesterday, we had about 100 of our closest friends from Floyd County, and I would say about 20 of us were here to help make sure that that happened and that food was delicious and warm, and thanks to all you guys that showed up and helped with that yesterday. As a part of our getting ready, I mean, we set up some tables, and women, wives, you'll be so proud of us. We used tablecloths. It was so fancy. We were quite proud of ourselves. Chairs, you know, the whole bit. You're getting ready, the food and the utensils and cups and drinks. And there was another thing that in the bottom of our men's Bible study box, and men who come to men's Bible study on Wednesday night, you know what's in this box. If you go get the box out of the food pantry, you're going to find, now this is top secret, I'm letting you guys in on this, but if you pull the top of that box out, you're going to find the foundational elements to understanding Scripture as it applies to men. Okay? And in the bottom, we'll get to it, but you're going to find ding-dongs. You're going to find ho-hos. You're going to find Twinkies. You're going to find Nutty Bars. There's some guys right now like, honey, what time did he say that Bible study was? When is that again? I love those things. That you should come, and we'll eat those together. And so when you dig through all of those foundational elements to understanding God's Word, you're going to find a marker and a little roll of what goes right here, and we put them all on yesterday, and it's called a name tag. It's a name tag. We got our name tags out, and most of us put them on. I think I saw a bunch of name tags and forgot to get mine and put it on, but I really wanted to put it on. I just forgot. A name invites us into a relationship. And I think that you might agree with me. So if you've ever been to a party with a friend or a spouse, and at the beginning of the party, you get a few introductions, and then later in the party, you start to have a conversation with a person or two, and then you realize, party's about to wrap up, and you start to have that panic feeling like, no, I actually like this person, and I want to like be friends with them. I would like to have a relationship with them, but I forgot their... I hate it so much, but it happens all the time. And that person remembers your name, you're just like, oh, this is now the worst. They remembered my name. Now, when you have a spouse, you probably already know the trick. Hey, this is Dr. Tanner, and then they say their name. See? Yeah, you guys already know the trick. Okay. So what we have now is God's personal name, not his title. We have his name, and I want you to look at where Moses was found when we encounter him here. The Lord approaches Moses when he's in the middle of the wilderness. He's not just in any wilderness. Remember, the name of his son tells us something about what's going on in his life. I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. You remember those Jeff Foxworthy jokes? You might be a redneck if. Man, I love those jokes. Some of you are too young to know them. You have got some YouTubing to do today. Please send me all the ones you think are good. I love them. So we have to understand, you might be a redneck if, just give me three, okay? You might be a redneck if someone asks to hunt in your front yard. You might be a redneck. You might be a redneck if your nice couch is on the front porch. I want a couch on my front porch so bad. You might be a redneck if you have more than two. We got a low bar here. If you have more than two of the singing bass on the wall in your house, you might be a redneck. And there's so many more that are better. We just can't do them all this morning. So in that spirit, let's imagine Moses. You might have hit a rough patch if, okay? Imagine this life of Moses. You might have hit a rough patch if you're running from murder charges. You might have hit a rough patch if there were witnesses. You might have hit a rough patch if you were already the race of the ethnicity of a person who was supposed to have been murdered, but then you grew up in the palace of a god king who now wants to kill you because you killed one of his people. You might be in a really rough patch. You might be in a rough patch if formerly you were royalty living in a palace, but now you find yourself in the pasture. And you find yourself not only in the pasture, but you're on the western side of the wilderness. This is a very non-specific place. You are literally wandering around hoping that these animals that are not known for their brilliance, they are dumber than a rock. This flock that is, by the way, not even your flock. It is your father-in-law's flock. So you're wandering around with a flock that is not your own, hoping that they keep the ignorance to a minimum because life has gone so poorly for you, running from murder charges and a god king who wants you dead, that you're naming your children things like, life is not great right now. Life is really not good. And I don't know if maybe this sounds, it's a little funny, but I wonder if it also sounds a little familiar for you. I wonder if maybe that could describe some of where you might describe your life right now. I wonder if you had a kid, if you might name your kid right now something like, I have really had bad luck. If you might name your kid, I lost my job. Maybe life is not going so well, but that rough patch may be a little close to home for some of you right now. The self-existent one, I am, reveals his personal name to Moses at a time when Moses has brought this on himself. So it's funny to think about rednecks, and it's funny to think about how we might be one, and it's funny to think about how maybe Moses is in a pretty bad spot in life, but it's not funny when we start to think about how we've created some of these situations for ourselves. Moses chose to murder someone. Moses chose to run from his sin. That is the sin of murder and then trying to hide the fact that he murdered and then being found out for murder. And it's in the middle of that really rough place in life that the Lord, God, makes his personal name known to a man who is a murderer. Now, he doesn't just call Moses to say, hey, man, I really love you. Everything's going to work out. No, in the middle of Moses' pain, he introduces for him a purpose. And I don't know, I do not have divine appointment from me to you, but I have the Holy Spirit as well as you. And you may this morning be receiving the knowledge just now that in the middle of your pain, that the palace is what you're remembering, the pasture is the reality, and maybe in the middle of your pain, in the middle of a pasture full of duty and animals that are dumber than a rock, God is going to show you a purpose, because that's what he gives Moses right here. In the middle of this rough patch, he introduces himself personally, where before he had not. I'm in Exodus chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 7. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down. We've got spatial language here I need us to notice. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all of those people, because you guys know how good their land is, right? And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, whoa, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And he said, but I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So in the middle of his misery, Moses is receiving a mission. It's in that pain that Moses gets a purpose. I don't know who needs to hear that today. I'm wondering, actually, is if maybe you have been faithfully walking through something extraordinarily painful. Something for which you are confident you should not be receiving the treatment you are receiving. And it has been very painful, and you have been very faithful. Faithful to reflect God's glory. Faithful to depend on God for your strength. Faithful to not malign his name or bring charge against him. Like Job, maybe, although you would never say it. Not like you're suffering like Job, but you're just wondering, like, why has my family been through what my family has been through? And I wonder this morning if God is just saying, hey, what you have come through has prepared you. It's prepared you for a purpose that I have. But you were only going to find that purpose if you walked faithfully through that pasture full of duty, through all of that pain, faithfully to me. Only then would you see, possibly, the purpose that what you maybe have suffered in the darkness, what you thought was darkness, was actually what someone else was seeing, the light of Jesus shining all over the way that you walked through all of that pain. I don't know who needs to know this, but I believe this morning that God's church needs to know that that pasture is for our preparation. That pain may be where we find purpose. And I want you to know that Jesus, whatever he's faithfully brought you through, maybe he's preparing you for something that you have never seen. You had no idea what was coming, but he wants you, like he does Moses, to know this morning that God draws near. We're going to see that in his name. He invites us to know him personally. Moses asks, who do I tell them sent me? This is verse 14 of chapter 3. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Moses hears God's name now for the first time. We've seen it recorded. We've seen it written in Genesis 2. We've seen it written in Exodus 2 and 3. And now we hear God's name. Moses hears God's name for the first time. Remember, a name is an invitation to a relationship. It invites us nearer. I think we're going to see that what we believe about God is going to shape us into more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Remember how Moses told us the meanings of all of those names up to this point, the meaning of his son's name, the meaning of his own name. Now, it's interesting to note here that Yahweh is the name God uses when he comes to dwell among his people. See, he didn't introduce it before. But he introduced it now when he himself said, I have heard their cry and I have come down. Spatial language. In the midst of misery, literal slavery, actual death of the Hebrew baby boys. Language that lets us know God more personally. This name of God, Yahweh, sounds like the Hebrew for I am. So you can just know that Yahweh sounds like I am if you were a Jew and speaking Hebrew. That's what it sounds like. With his personal name, though, this is important for us to note, God renews his covenant. Remember the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He reminded Moses of that covenant. He said, in fact, I even introduced myself to them as God Elohim. But now when he makes the covenant again, he's reaffirming this covenant. He's using his personal name. Notice that the proximity of God is actually getting closer to the people. This doesn't happen in another religion, friends. In every other religion, you got to earn your way, find your way, somehow suffer enough that you might be considered a good person. But in God's word, we're finding that when he tells us his name, he's intending to become closer. When he makes a covenant, what he chooses to use is Yahweh. So trying to understand more clearly what the name of the Lord means, what Yahweh means, most interpreters, and I think this is a good decision, you be the judge, should we maybe let God himself assign meaning to his own name? I think it's a great idea. Across what I've read, at least, they really seem to converge here around Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And I say that they converge here not in a way that I can show you in a language or with a linguistic model that this is directly linked to this, but it's more in a thematic way, which means nobody here has to know any special languages. You just have to be able to follow a story. And I think you can all follow a story. We can all follow a story. And in the story of God, what we find is that Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, is the most fitting description of what Yahweh means. In Exodus chapter 3, he said, but I will be with you. We still have that verb in there, that I am, that I will be. It can be I shall be, I will be, I am. I is would be pretty literal as well. I will be what I will be. They say that they believe this is the key. This verse is the key to understanding what Yahweh means. Because if you think about that as what his name means, and then you read it all the way through the rest of Scripture, it's the one that makes the most sense. I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, God has chosen to dwell among his people, to accompany his people as they travel from Egypt up into the wilderness. He's accompanying with them. He is with them. So you can see how a name is an invitation to a relationship. And what I want us to do as people who are not just learning something new, but are becoming someone new, is to take what we know about God and allow that to shape more of who we are. So as he did with Moses, he's doing with Israel, and that is he's finding them in their brokenness, in their hurting place, in their wilderness, in their slavery, and he's making themselves known. He is with them. So the arc of Scripture to say, the 15th way I want to say the same point. If you just start at the beginning and you go all the way to the end, what you see over the whole arc of it is God drawing increasingly near, saying Yahweh, saying I am, meaning I am with you. Wherever you are, I am with you. The repeated action of God is that he draws nearer and nearer and nearer, and it is no mistake, friends, it is no mistake that we have two memorials, you could call them. I think what the church has agreed to call them, though, is a sacrament. It's like a Christian sacred action. It's like a thing that we do every time we're together. It's like at the very middle of the time that we share together in the morning, as long as I don't preach for 4 hours, it's usually about the very middle of our time shared together, and it's called communion sometimes. It's called the Lord's Supper. But do you know what it used to be? It used to be this remembrance, this reenactment, this bringing back to mind and reliving, physically reliving, the time when God drew near to those Israelites, those Hebrews in Egypt when they were enslaved, and that 10th plague came, and all the firstborn of Egypt were killed. But if by the blood the angel of the Lord skipped your house, then there was supposed to be for you a time when you leave that country, you leave that slavery, that old life is left behind, and you walk out into a new land where God has drawn nearer to you, and you have this memorial, this sacrament, this sacred action that reminds you as you reenact it. At the time, you were supposed to remember the death of the lamb and the blood that was shed by that perfect lamb and spread over your doorposts. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus says there's something about that you need to know. And the disciples or the apostles, they notice that. They notice when the lamb isn't present for the Passover, and he says, I am the lamb. And he gives them the bread, and he breaks, and he says, this is my body broken for you. And then he gives them the cup. He said, this is my blood shed for you. So do you see how Jesus has taken that Passover? He's made it the Lord's Supper. And so I say all of that to say that we are watching God grow increasingly near. He gives us two ways to note that he grows increasingly near. And those two ways are, number one, the Lord's Supper, and number two, now in the Lord's Supper, we're eating his flesh, we're drinking his blood. People should know that we're cannibals, okay? He's drawn so near that we've eaten his flesh. Now, number two, the second sacrament. Sherry, last week, give it up for Sherry. Sherry's a new believer, all right? Sherry was baptized. I'm glad we have some excited believers here. This is good. Okay, we have Sherry, who's just joined the family of faith. She's joined herself through Christian baptism. It's the second sacrament, and again, we're noting how God's nearness is increasing, and he's set it up in two sacraments. And so the first one being the Lord's Supper, the second one, we're seeing that Yahweh, I am, kind of means I am with you all the way from the beginning to the end, but I want you to note that as we move towards the end, we're seeing something very intentional happen. We're seeing something God intended from the very beginning, but we're seeing it over the course of all the scripture without me preaching for 300 million days. We're just seeing it real quick here, a quick glimpse, but we're seeing what I talked about earlier, and that is a theme. Remember that theme where the Lord is bringing life out of the waters? He's bringing life through the waters. You might remember that in the beginning there were some waters, and life came forth. You might remember that Noah and his family were saved through the waters. According to Peter, I didn't say that, that's Peter. He said Noah and his family were saved through the water. You might remember that these Egyptians were chasing these Israelites out of Egypt, and they got backed up to the what sea? The Red Sea. And then God saved his people again through the waters, okay? And so Sherry, last week, she was being joined into Jesus' perfect death. Paul says it in Corinthians. You can see that we are buried with him in his death. Our death wouldn't be enough. We're buried in his perfect death because he lived a perfect life. So we're buried with him in his perfect death, and we're raised through the waters. We're raised through the waters to new life. So those are the two sacraments that God gives us. He gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us Christian baptism. And don't miss this very last thing, Georgetown. Don't miss this. At the beginning, he's drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. And towards the end, we begin to eat his flesh. But then at the foundation of the church, the people are all like, oh my gosh, what do we do? And Peter answers them. And he says, you should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift, I want you to say it with me, Georgetown, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is who? That is God. And now we're eating his flesh or drinking his blood. I am in you. I am living in and through you. He can't get any closer, friends. And so he gives us those two sacraments by which we can memorialize, we can reenact, we can join in the physical process where something spiritual is happening, and we can see that God has moved as near as he can possibly move to us. And that is by indwelling us with his Holy Spirit. I said that scripture may be summarized just in God's name, I am. I think letting him define the way that we understand that, what that might mean, would be Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. I am with you. I'm with you. And if we can understand him the way that he describes us, then friends, how differently do we live our lives when we are maybe no longer in the palace, but sort of out here in the pasture, living a not so purposeful life, maybe walking through pain, maybe dodging all the stinky dew, and life is going really not well. And I don't know if maybe I'm describing your life today where you might name your kid, I have a new disease that doctors call unique, and that is not great. I have a new issue in life, and it's called no paycheck. I don't know. I don't want to name my kid these things. But listen, my life has become so difficult that I kind of want to name my kid, I don't have a spouse now. Like, life has become very challenging. Or like, my boss made me a project, and that's not a good thing. Maybe you're living a kind of a life right now where you might name your kid, Lord, I don't understand why you've got me out here in the pasture, why I'm walking through all this pain and I'm dodging all these piles, but God, by your grace, please bring some kind of purpose out of all of this pain. Now, Moses is telling us more than just God is hearing the cry of his people. Moses is telling us that in his life, when he was found a murderer, when he was so guilty that the king was after his life, Moses is saying that in the midst of that, and you're thinking, whoa, man, I'm not a murderer. Peter says to the Jews, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. Friends, we're all guilty of sin. It's our sin that put him on that cross. So, of course, Peter's accusation was against the religious leaders, but it's fitting for us as well. So while we can say we're kind of like Moses, we're murderers too, God tells us his name because when you know somebody's name, you get a relationship. And God's name is I Am. And we understand him to introduce himself to us through Moses' account as meaning I am with you. So I wonder if maybe you're in the midst of your rough patch. Maybe you've wandered into this gathering wanting a sign from God. And friends, I am telling you, the sign is from God. It is for you. And it is simply this, I am with you. Maybe you hung on just long enough to get to church one more time to say, listen, God, I don't know if I come to the right place and say it, but like, I can't hear you. I can't feel you. I can't see you. I don't understand why all of this literal duty is happening in my life, but it is garbage and I need out. And he says, I have a purpose for you in the midst of this pain. Keep your eyes on me because I am with you. Yahweh has done through Jesus Christ what we couldn't do. He's made a way for you and for me. And we always think of Jesus as this other person, as this other guy who showed up to teach everybody about God. And what Jesus said whenever he was arguing with some Jews, they were really arguing with him and it wasn't going well for them. And it ended really extremely not well for them because they were trying to say, listen, our father's Abraham. And Jesus says, listen, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus comes to say he's God. And it's only through him that we have the opportunity for new lives. And if you haven't availed yourself of that opportunity, I invite you to come as we sing, to join yourself to Christ and his church. If you need prayer, I invite you to come as we sing. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, your son, your spirit, alive and at work with us. Father, would you embolden us to speak about you? Would you allow all of our suffering to become something that shows people your goodness, your glory, your grace, the fact that you are with us? Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.